It was the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And Eric Liddell was... He's not there. That's because this is not on. There he is. He was practicing in the back block somewhere. So Eric Liddell was part of the English Olympic team, and he was running the 100 metres race. Liddell lived in a day when, as a committed Christian, you did nothing on Sunday. And when they arrived in Paris, Liddell discovered that his race, his 100 metre race, was to be run on Sunday. Out of his commitment to Christ, Liddell refused to run. Enormous pressure was exerted on him by the British Olympic team officials and I believe the Prince of Wales, if the movie is true. but Liddell resisted, absolutely refused to run. A compromise was reached and a swap was made. And Liddell didn't have to run in the 100 metres. He ran instead in the 400 metres. Now, just for a second, imagine you are an elite athlete who has been preparing for a 100 metre race. That's an adrenaline race. It's pure adrenaline. The gun goes off, you are gone, and you just give it everything you've got. 400 metres is a totally different race. But as it worked out, Liddell won the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics for the 400 metre race. He was welcomed back at Edinburgh University as a king, as a champion. It's interesting because of what motivated Eric Liddell. He was a champion athlete, but what motivated him is fascinating. He said, God made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. To give up would be to hold him in contempt. It's not just fun. To win is to honour him. It's interesting to think about motivations. What motivates you? Sitting behind everything we do or don't do is a reason, a motive. I think I've told you before about my friend who grew up on a farm, and as a young child, his parents didn't have a telephone, and his job as a young child was to ride his bike to the neighbouring farm, which was some distance away, to deliver messages, and he hated this job. And he just, oh, okay, I'll go and do it. And it was hot and dusty, and he just hated the job. And I can remember Gil telling the story. He said, but one day I discovered at the farm next door, there was a daughter. It's all about motivation. It's all about motivation. We've been studying Peter's first letter, and in this next section, he picks up on this idea of motivation in an interesting way. Up to now, he has reminded us that as followers of Jesus, we need to know who we are. We need to know that we are different, and that it is God's word, his very words that have said this. But now he takes us one step further. You see, a common thread throughout the Bible is don't just understand it in your head. Don't just say it. Do it. And as Peter calls us to do it, he links it to the reason, the motivation behind the action. Let's look at this in God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges every person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Before we look at those individual actions and their accompanying motivations, we need to notice where Peter begins, because he reminds us of the reality of how the Christian life works in the here and now. So many of us get into strife. So many of us struggle because we simply don't understand how this life that is ours in Jesus actually works in the here and now. You see, it requires of us to hold two things together at the same time. And we're not always good at doing that. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his comings. Minds that are alert and fully sober, the grace that is to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. It's an interesting duality, if you will. On the one hand, there's me, my actions, my thinking, my behavior. And on the other hand, there is the grace of God, God at work. Peter has already sort of hinted at this and spoken of this earlier in verse 8, when he wrote about, though you have not seen him, seen Jesus, with your physical eyes, we haven't seen him with our physical eyes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's this grace of God that's going to appear. We're not perfect yet. Oh, I wish we were. You wish I was. I know that. But we're not. But we will be. And the truth of the matter is, God is at work in you and I right now, bringing that about. He's doing it. And when Jesus comes again, we will be perfect in his sight. We will have a brand new kind of existence, a brand new kind of body, of life. But that's not the reality yet. Peter kept on speaking of future, future, future. But now, living now, it's this joy inexpressible, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. As those who have believed in Jesus, there is now an ongoing dynamic interrelationship between God, the Holy Spirit in us and ourselves. And so we set our minds on who God is and what he has done. And we take a step knowing it is God himself who works in us to bring to completion what he has begun. So what is it we need to be doing, and what are the motivations behind these actions? Well, the first thing Peter draws our attention to, the action, live a holy life. The motivation, God is holy. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. You and I were created with desires. And God, in his eternal plan, when he created humanity, men and women, in his image, he created us with desires, good and perfect desires. We have a desire for food. We are sexual beings. We need rest. These are all normal and natural God-given desires. But the impact of sin in the world is that Peter speaks of evil desires. That which was meant for good has been distorted and twisted. And so our desires, these things that exist within us, can so easily be out of control. And here it is, Peter says, do not conform. Do not conform to what you used to be, speaking of this old life. Once I was here, but now in Christ I'm here. Once I was like that, but now I'm like this. Don't live back there. Be holy. The word Peter uses is great. He says, don't conform to it. We're building a new building here at Southside. And whether we like it or not, we have to conform to the building code. If we didn't have to conform to the building code, we wouldn't have had to go through all the grief with parking. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter. We can do what we like. We don't have to have so many car parks out there. We don't have to have so many toilets in the new building. We don't have to have space for this. It doesn't matter. Oh, wouldn't it be simple if we did not need to conform? Don't conform to that old life. Be holy. Be holy. Indeed, God is holy. That's the simple statement of fact concerning the person of God as revealed in the scriptures. He is morally right and good. We as believers, as Christians, speak about morality because God is a moral being and he's created us as moral beings. And as beings created in the image of God, conform to the character of God. That's what Peter is saying. That's what we're being challenged with here. And so when it comes to expressing and fulfilling my desires, these God-given desires, am I being motivated by who God is and how he made me? Or am I living some kind of distorted life? I love the way the Message paraphrase expresses this thought. Let yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. Let yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. Be holy. Why? That's the action. Why? Because God is holy. Secondly, Peter says, the action, live as temporary residents. This is a visa classification. Live as temporary residents. And what's the motivation? You have been redeemed. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The eternal purpose of God, the judge of all the earth, yes, is to make it possible for his creation to enjoy him and to know the purpose for which they were made. And he did this. He made it possible through the cross, through the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The imagery that Peter is drawing from is that of ancient Israel and how they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt. They, ancient Israel, were stuck in a life of despair, a life of being separated from God. But God came and set them free. And in the same way, Jesus sets you and me free. Jesus redeems us. The language is, as it was used in the first century, refers to the slave market, of the person being in slavery and someone coming into the slave market, paying the price for the slave, of buying them out and then being given a new status. I've been redeemed. I am now no longer a slave. I am set free. I have been set free. And that's what God did in Christ at the cross. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so Peter urges us to live as foreigners, as temporary residents here in this world. Now, a lot of you understand this much better than I do, the notion of being a temporary resident in a country. Living in a country where things are different, where you feel, well, I kind of, yes, I live here, but I don't really belong. Yes, they eat this kind of food, but I prefer that kind of food. You know, all that stuff. Well, the whole idea here is we've been redeemed. Yes, once we belonged to the kingdom of darkness. Once we were in prison. Once we were part of this world. But Christ set us free and we've become the citizens of a brand new kind of existence. Yes, we're living in that, but we're not part of that. And it's a little bit like coming to Australia for the first time. from Malaysia or Indonesia or China or Taiwan or Hong Kong, or however many other places there are in the room. And that first culture shock where it hits you and goes, oh boy, this is different. Man, I really don't like this food. It's so bland. And that's the point that Peter is trying to make here. See, as we look around us, we're constantly confronted with what Peter calls an empty way of life. And the Apostle Paul in Romans put it this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In everything you do, do it with a deep consciousness of God. Why? Because he set me free. That's the motivation. Jesus gave everything to rescue me. I belong to him. And the imagery is so rich. It's like, yes, I'm walking into this situation, but I'm walking into it, and what I do and how I respond to it will be influenced by the consciousness in reverent fear, is Peter's language, with the consciousness of God being present, of God seeing everything I do, of God knowing the situation, and I'm there in the very presence of God. I live my whole life in the presence of God. No hiding. No hiding. C.T. Studd, who was a pioneer missionary, firstly in China and then in Africa, put it this way: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And then thirdly, Peter draws our attention to love. The action, love one another. The motivation, you have been born again. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. I mean, this is such profound truth. How can we know God? How can we enter into a relationship with the Creator God, the eternal God, the God revealed to us in the person of Jesus and through the Scriptures? By obeying the truth that Jesus is Lord and died and rose again for us. It's as simple as that. But notice how Peter expresses this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, who has believed in Jesus? Put your hand up. Oh, a bit of, you're looking sleepy out there. I need you to do something. So you obeyed the truth. You obeyed the truth. Now that you, that's who Peter's talking to, have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Did you know you have sincere love for each other? Not because you're a nice person, because some of you probably aren't. Not like me. No. Nothing to do with that. It's, I have believed in Jesus and something took place inside me. Something happened. I've been changed. When it comes to other people, it's simple. The message of Jesus gives life and transforms life so that Christians are able to love. I never thought I could love that person. I never thought it was possible. Yes, when it comes to other people, the question is always, am I acting in love? Am I thinking in love? Am I behaving in love? Yes, God is love. And one of the ways, another of the ways that sin impacted you and I is that selfishness and greed and hatred have obscured this aspect of the image of God in us. But that is not who we are anymore. That's not who you are. We have been born again. We are new people in Christ. In Christ, the image of God is being restored in us. Just think about that for a minute. The image of God, created in the image of God, stolen, distorted, squashed, blurred in that act of sin. But in the act of Christ on the cross, he makes it possible for us who have repented and believed in Jesus, to have the very image of God being restored in us. No wonder Mia looks in the mirror and hears God say to her, "You are beautiful." The image of God being restored. It's a glorious picture. You have been born again. And indeed, at the core, at the essence of who God is God is holy and God is love. Two definitive statements concerning the person of God in the Bible, and both of them are reflected here in this passage of Scripture. That fascinates me. And love one another. Why? Because you've been born again. You are a new kind of person. Yes, just do it. Just do it. Before we leave this, I wonder if you notice some echoes of Jesus here in this passage of Scripture. It's really interesting. On one occasion, Jesus is talking and there's this discussion about the what's the greatest commandment in the law. And we find it in Matthew 22. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Could Peter be reflecting that when he speaks of walking in holiness? When he speaks of living as temporary residents to love God? Jesus continues, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. Don't complicate the Christian life. It's that simple. Love God, love your neighbor. And Peter is encouraging us in not only understanding who we are and how we're different and how it is that God's word has declared this to us, but, okay, now what do we do? Just do it. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace that you, by the power of your Spirit, drew us to yourself. That your eternal purpose in Christ was to set people free. We worship you, our Lord Jesus Christ. That you willingly came to the cross. That you willingly hung there on our behalf, in our place, with our sin on your shoulders. You became sin for us. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. It just blows me away what you have given us. What you have done. Lord, I pray that you would grip our hearts and that you would deliver us from sitting passively saying, "Oh yeah, that's a nice idea." Yeah, and get excited as you talk to someone else about it. Deliver us from it, Father. Oh, would you challenge us to walk in the reality of it? Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.